Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Our reading will begin in verse 6, and we'll read down to verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6, hear God's word. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Let's come to God in prayer. Good and gracious God, we come now to the preaching of your word. It is your voice that we long to hear in and through the preaching of your holy scriptures. Keep us humble, we pray, and enable us to receive your word with humble hearts, even when it makes us uncomfortable, or if we hear things that we don't agree with or understand as of yet. Order our thoughts, align our understanding and hearts to your word. What it teaches, we long to understand and believe. What it commands, we desire to obey. All glory to Christ in the exposition of his word. Amen. Amen. Paul has already stated his point. He would rather have the Corinthians prophesy then speak in tongues. Because according to Paul, he who prophesies, verse 3 of chapter 14, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. While he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. No one understands the tongue's speaker, not even the speaker himself or herself. They, Paul said at the beginning of the chapter, they speak mysteries. They themselves don't even understand themselves. Last week, we said that spiritual gifts are designed by God to edify not self, but others. They are not given for self-edification, but rather for the upbuilding and edification of God's church. Thus, the relative value of any one particular gift can be assessed by this standard, by asking, is what I am doing edifying and helping others? And so Paul says, prophecy, the one who prophesies, is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Now, Paul goes on here to illustrate this point in verses 6 all the way down to verse 12. Again, and by way of reminder, The gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy had not, as of yet, ceased, according to Paul's timing. And Paul is not saying here, don't speak in tongues. He is not discouraging the use of tongues. Rather, he is simply correcting the Corinthians' abuse and misuse of the gift. You see, they had elevated tongues to the place of superiority. And they were using the gift of tongues, to flaunt their supposed spirituality, which did nothing more really at the end of the day than expose their carnality and immaturity. Paul writes, look at verse 20. He says, don't be children in understanding. He says, don't be immature, but mature. Brothers and sisters, knowing and understanding, they are directly related to all Christian maturity. In other words, knowing and growing in the Christian life are directly related to one another. Simply stated, if you don't know, you ain't gonna grow. If you don't know, you won't grow. They used to say in my day, knowing is half the battle. Now, knowledge is not equal to maturity. Let's be careful here. We all know people who know a bunch of things and may be perhaps very smart and knowledgeable, and yet they're extremely immature. Big heads, as they say, and empty hearts. Now, Paul has already said, chapter 8, verse 1, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so Paul's not talking about heartless head knowledge here. That's immaturity. Beloved, he has already established the centrality of love. Look back at chapter 13, verse 8. He says, love never fails. And then at the end of that chapter in verse 13, the greatest of these is love. And then at the beginning of this chapter, in verse 1, Paul says this, pursue love. This love anchors us in all of our learning. This love, if you will, anchors our knowledge and our understanding of the things of God, and in this case, in chapter 14, the spiritual gifts, particularly tongues and prophecy. That said, if we're going to grow, we need to know. This is Paul's point, and the main point of all of his illustrations. To know, to understand, to comprehend and grasp. Beloved, we must apprehend. We must be informed. We cannot afford to be ignorant or occupy the place of the uninformed, else we will not grow. We will not mature and progress in our sanctification. I was very tempted to make the title of this sermon, "You Grow, Girl." And so what Paul does here, in verses 6 to 20, he is discouraging ignorance. And secondly, he is encouraging understanding. He first discourages ignorance, and then secondly, he encourages understanding. And that's our outline for this afternoon. To be immature is to remain ignorant, while maturity requires understanding. I know how important in the Christian life is the life of the mind. The life of the mind. Paul writes in verse 15, he says this, look down. What's the conclusion then? He says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Not either or, but both and. Not one or the other, but the both together. Well, let's look at Paul's illustrations. Illustrations, mind you, that discourage ignorance. Paul asks four rhetorical questions. These questions, if you didn't notice, from verses 6 all the way down to verse 12, these rhetorical questions expect a negative answer. Look at verse 6. He says, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, By knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching? Paul says, how will you be profited if I come to you speaking in tongues? How will you profit? The answer is, you won't. You will not profit. The ESV says, how will you benefit? Friends, we won't. Because unless I speak, Paul says, by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or teach you something, you won't know what I am saying. And if you don't know, you're not going to grow. And then the second rhetorical question, and here Paul gives us the first illustration, the illustration of musical instruments, particularly flutes and harps. Look at verse 7. He says, even things without life, even lifeless instruments, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? And here's the answer. It won't be known. We will not know what is played. If there's no distinction, no understanding, it's just going to be a cacophonous racket. In a wedding service, most of you have been to weddings. Most of you have been to a wedding. The bridal party enters, as you know. And then the flower girl and the ring boy walk down the aisle, and the music dies down for a split second. And the groom is ready and waiting. And then the pianist strikes the note. Dun, 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 dun. You know this song. And everybody knows what time it is. They know where to look. They know who to look at. Everyone knows to stand and to welcome the bride. But can you imagine if the pianist just started slapping the keys, just striking keys and pushing pedals indiscriminately? Oh, we would be confused. What part of the wedding is this? I don't remember this part. We wouldn't know where to look. We wouldn't know whether to stand or just to wait out the dissonant noise. Paul says in verse 8, look at verse 8, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? That's the third question. And here, much more serious than a wedding, Paul says, soldiers need to be able to discern the types of trumpets. Otherwise, they will not know if what they are hearing is the lunch bell or a call to arms, a call to war. If the trumpet sound is uncertain, Paul says, here's the question, who will prepare for battle? The answer is no one. These are important sounds. They must be communicated clearly, intelligibly, because in this illustration, lives are at stake. Boys and girls, can you imagine with me if the toaster oven bell was the same as the fire alarm bell in your house? The toaster alarm bell tells you that your snack is ready. Delicious. But the fire alarm bell tells you that your life is in danger and to get out of the building. But if they were both the same sound, if you couldn't distinguish between the two, then every time your snack was ready, you'd be running for your life out the front door. And that is not delicious. In verse 9, Paul applies the illustrations to the Corinthians. He says this, look at verse 9. So likewise you. Paul says, this is true for you as well. He says, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air, Paul says. Now, Paul's point is simple. If no one knows what you are doing, if no one knows what you are saying, then you ain't helping anybody. You're not helping anyone. You might as well, Paul says, be speaking to the wind. There's no one who's going to be helped. Friends, the corporate worship service of God must be characterized by clarity, by simplicity, and by intelligibility. Otherwise, if God's people occupy the place of the uninformed, if they cannot know, and if you cannot understand, then Well, then I might as well be speaking to an empty room. And so Paul is, and this is our first point, discouraging ignorance. In verse 10, he gives us another illustration. Look at verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Paul is saying, he's saying every legitimate and every real language is discernible. It carries meaning. Listen, beloved, I have heard some people speak in quote-unquote tongues, and it sounds like this. Ooh, shalala, mama. And I won't go on, because it's painful. But I've heard people quote-unquote speak in tongues. And listen, I don't know many languages, but I know that the stringing together and the repetition of a few syllables is not a language. You can tell when someone is speaking another language. You might not know that language. You might not know what they're saying, but it is clearly another language. Now, Paul is saying this fake tongues, this charade, is nothing but, if you remember from chapter 13, verse 1, it is nothing but a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Every true language has meaning. It is discernible. It has significance. Therefore, verse 11, if I don't know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Now, I have a Japanese cousin. He lives in Japan. He speaks Spanish and Japanese. We communicate in Spanish. Well, his wife came to California a few years back, and she came with their two kids for a visit. She only speaks Japanese. The kids, who are about Noah and Evan's age, my kids, her kids only speak Japanese. And so we decided to take them to the Cal Academy in San Francisco. The little boy, his name is Kai, he would get charged up and excited about something he saw, and then he would turn to my son, Evan, and he would rattle off this speech in Japanese. And Evan would listen intently because he was excited as well. And then after, he would turn to me with this confused look on his face, like, ¿qué? What did he say? And I'm hands up. I say, sorry, Evan, no hablo Japanese. We had a great time that day, but we were foreigners, one to the other. We were in desperate need of an interpreter. Listen, beloved, this is the exact opposite of what needs to be happening in the church. Paul is discouraging ignorance. We must not be foreigners one to the other. We must not occupy the place of the ignorant or the uninformed, because if that is the case, then we're not going to grow. Because we won't know. Edification will be impossible. We will not be able to build each other up. And that is the whole point. Mutual edification. And so, is what I'm doing edifying others? Is it building others up? These are the questions we should be asking ourselves. And listen, if you can't understand, then you won't be built up. And if the person you're trying to serve doesn't understand, then they won't be built up. If others can't know or understand, then they can't learn or grow. Because if you don't know, then you can't grow. Verse 12, even so you, Paul says, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Again, this is why God gives spiritual gifts. He gives them for others, for the profit of all. We've been saying week in and week out, when we're given a gift by God, this gift, these gifts are the gifts that keep on giving. These gifts are given for the upbuilding and the edification of the church. And therefore, look back at verse 1 of chapter 14. He says, pursue love. If you are motivated by love, you will seek to, verse 12, excel in the edification of the church and not yourself. Not yourself. And so on the one hand, Paul discourages ignorance. And then on the other, he encourages understanding. And that's our second point this afternoon. Paul discourages ignorance, but on the other hand, he encourages understanding. Look at verse 13. Paul says this. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Why? Why pray for interpretation? Look back at verse 5 of this same chapter. Unless indeed he interprets, Paul says, that the church may receive edification. So why interpret? Answer, so that others might know and understand. Because apart from knowing, there is no growing. Paul is here, to the end of this section, he is encouraging understanding. For, look at verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, Paul is not saying here, take a pause for a second. Paul is not saying that tongues is a private prayer language. He is not talking about private prayer here. Look at verses 16 to 19. He says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in tongues. And so Paul is not talking about a private devotional prayer. He is talking about corporate worship. And friends, this is not, as I said in the beginning, this is not either or. This is an either or situation. Either pray with the Spirit or pray with the understanding. No. Paul is not saying that. Paul is not saying either or, but both and. Verse 15, what is the conclusion then? He says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. This is both and, not either or. With both, Paul says, the Spirit and the understanding. Friends, what's done in corporate worship, whether we're praying, whether we're singing, friends, all of these demand intelligible content. Otherwise, no one's going to be able to say amen. No one is going to give thanks. No one is going to understand, and no one is going to be edified. Paul says, better to say five words that people understand to teach others than 10,000 in tongues. And you see, beloved, this principle applies to more than just tongues. Friends, the Spirit of God always and without exception, works with the understanding. Let me say that again. The Spirit of God always and without exception works with the understanding. The Spirit throughout Scripture, you know this, you Bible readers, you know that the Spirit of God is compared to light and truth, not darkness and ignorance. The Spirit of God enlightens our hearts and our minds. He is not darkening or mystifying our understanding. The Spirit of God informs. He explains. The Spirit of God teaches us and guides us in all truth. The Spirit of God instructs us and educates us. The Spirit of God and our understanding, they work together, not apart. Have you ever listened to someone pray and you just couldn't understand what they were praying for? You take a step back and wait, what are we asking God for? Who are we interceding for again? Have you ever sung a song, a worship song, where you were like, what the what? What did we just sing about? That song was vague. It was unclear. In fact, it's not intelligible. It's just flat wrong, some of these lyrics. How about this song? And I won't title it because you're going to be mad that I'm picking on somebody's song. But here we go. This song reads, you called me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where my feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery. In oceans deep, my faith will stand. Now, what in blue blazes does that mean? We need to sing, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. How about this one? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my all. This makes some sense. This is clear. This teaches God's truth plainly and clearly in no uncertain terms. And this absolutely also applies to preaching. You ever heard a preacher who was so convoluted, so theologized, so confusing that you couldn't understand what he was saying? I mean, you read the passage was clear and straightforward, but the sermon, now after the sermon, I don't understand the passage. I did before the sermon. And you're saying, yes, Pastor, I have heard sermons like that. And you're looking at me with those gracious eyes of yours. Listen, you got to be really smart to make something this simple that confusing. Okay? Friends, all of that is bad. It's all bad. It's no bueno. Paul wants understanding. Paul encourages clarity and coherence and simplicity, intelligibility in all that we do in corporate worship. Someone asked me one time, they were new at this church, they said, why do you guys keep the lights on during worship? They said that they were not used to worshiping in a room where they could see other people. I was shocked. And I said, well, God said, let there be light. And so we had a good laugh. And then I gave her an earful about the importance of light and understanding in corporate worship. Now, I'm not against turning off the lights. Okay, let's be careful. But why do we have to turn the lights off? In fact, I think there's more in Scripture that implies that we should leave the lights on. Well, anywho. Paul is encouraging understanding in corporate worship. The worship of God's church must be clear. It must be simple, intelligible. We need to sing songs that clearly communicate truth, songs that are easy to understand and not vague. We need to pray prayers that are not too long, and all of you are saying amen, and prayers that are direct and to the point, not filled with jargon or religious niceties. Preachers need to preach God's word with clarity and plainly, not convoluted, not complex or contorted. There's nothing spiritual about that, friends. In fact, Paul says in verse 20 that that is immaturity, that that is childish and helps no one. Mind you, not childlike, that is good, but childish, that is bad. Paul desires that we be mature. And if we're going to mature and grow, then we need to know. We need to be constantly interacting with and digesting intelligible content. Friends, this is how the Spirit of God works in us. Not through mindless emotionalism, emotion devoid of truth, and not through cold orthodoxy, truth devoid of emotion. Not light without heat, but heat and light, both and. Light that enlightens the understanding and simultaneously warms the heart. Light and heat. Friends, this is exactly how someone becomes a Christian. This is exactly how someone comes to Christ. There must be an understanding of the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. In the gospel, to be a Christian, you must know that God is good and that he is holy. You must know and understand that sin has separated mankind from their Creator and Lord, and our sin nature has made us guilty before a righteous and a just God. And no amount of good deeds, no amount of works can undo what was done in Adam, can justify us before a holy God. Non-Christian, do you know this? You must know this. Apart from this knowledge, the knowledge of yourself, your sin, there is no salvation. You must know that God knows this and that God saw us. He sees you in that sinful and hopeless state, dead in transgressions and sins, at enmity with God in sin and unbelief. And knowing your hopeless state, knowing that, He sent his only begotten Son into his fallen creation to seek and save the likes of you. He came truly and completely God and man. He preached this gospel truth that God is holy, that man is sinful, and that he came to save sinners from the judgment and the punishment that their sins deserve. And he did this by offering himself as a substitute, as a sacrifice of atonement, taking upon himself the punishment of our sins in our stead, dying on a cross, absorbing in himself the holy wrath of God that we deserve, the wrath of God that you deserve. You must know this. You must. You must understand this in order to be saved. And you must know that after he died, he rose on the third day from the grave. You must know that he, our Savior, is alive and well. He is now seated at the right hand of God, and he will return soon to judge the quick and the dead, to usher in his kingdom and judge all those who refuse this gospel message, who refused his love. You must know and understand this simple message. But as I said, knowing is only half the battle. My non-Christian friend, you must respond. Light in the mind, but heat in the heart. Now that you know, now that you understand, Jesus calls you to come to him. You must put your full trust in him and turn away from your sin in repentance. Place your full trust in Christ. This is the Christian life. It is a life lived by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. This we must know, we must understand, and this knowledge, this light in our mind, will, by the regenerating power of the Spirit, produce heat in our hearts, namely repentance and faith in repentance. This, my friends, is salvation. This is gospel Christianity. This is God glorifying, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled Christianity. It is simple, it is plain, it is clear, it is intelligible. It's enough for a child to grasp and deep enough for the wisest sage to ponder for an eternity. As they say, this gospel truth is shallow enough for a child to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. Beloved, our faith is neither mindless emotionalism nor heartless head knowledge. Christianity engages the head and the heart. And by that I mean like two wings on an airplane. Without one, you'll crash. Paul discourages ignorance and encourages a full understanding. Knowing is directly related to growing in the Christian life. And oh, how I, as your pastor, long for all of us together as a church family, to learn and to grow and to mature, for PBC to mature and to progress in the Christian life, to grow up in our sanctification, if you will. And that will happen when we love God's Word, when we seek and soak and saturate ourselves in God's truth. When we seek to know and understand the things of God, the things that have been revealed to us in His Word, we will mature. If you don't have a daily devotional plan, a daily diet for God's Word, then you need to get on that like yesterday. You need to move and get on that. Seek after the face of Christ in the pages of Holy Scripture. Seek to know and to understand how important is the life of the mind for every Christian. And so, friends, one application this afternoon. Saturate yourself in the Holy Scriptures. And read good Christian books. And then go back to the Word. Put that book down and go back to the Word. And test everything you read and hold fast to the truth. Paul says, look at verse 20. He says, brethren, he says, do not be children in your understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding, Paul says, be mature. And then Paul quotes Isaiah 28 in particular. And that's exactly where we'll pick up next week. But part of the Corinthians' immaturity and their misunderstanding of the gift of tongues was because they failed to learn and understand all that the Scripture, all that God's Word had already taught about tongues. And so, if it is our desire to grow in the things of God, let us seek to know and understand the truths that God has revealed to us. Let's come to God in prayer. Our great and holy God, we bow before you in confession. We confess that we are sinners in need of your grace and mercy, and we rejoice that you abound in steadfast love and mercy. And we know this because you sent your Son, our Lord and Savior, to redeem sinners like us. All of our trust is in him. All of our hope is in him. And in him we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so our faith and trust is in him as we continue to confess and repent of our sins, turning away from them and turning to Christ. And we know that you're faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know this because your word tells us so. Enable us then, we pray, to walk in the light, to live holy and upright lives as is befitting the people of God. And as our worship continues, receive our songs of praise, for we offer them to you along with this prayer in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.